Thank you for that. Let's look in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and you will perhaps remember that this is the text we looked at a few weeks ago. But we are looking at it again from just a little different angle, zooming in on part of it a little more intentionally. And let me read verses 25 through 37 and verses 33 through 37 will be our focus today. Let us hear God's word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin the sermon, let me just say thank you for your generosity and time away and your prayers for my dad and for our family. He is actually doing okay. He's started eating a little more. He's landed on mocha frappuccinos and banana shakes from Andy's, which is a little drive-in burger ice cream joint there in Winter Haven. And so the church set up a meal train for him so that every day somebody brings him either a mocha frappuccino or a banana milkshake. And I thought, you know, that's something New Life would do. And then I thought, you know, I haven't been feeling too well lately. But Kurt is my accountability partner on my quest to be less fat. And so I knew he would be the first one to cancel that if that were to come about. But thank you for your prayers. We feel them. And I will make a few comments regarding the other more immediate, for us as a congregation, more painful situation towards the end of the sermon. Generous mercy. If the word mercy doesn't make you nervous, the word generous might. Questions abound when we think of mercy ministry. Are we doing enough? Are we doing too much? Shouldn't we save some diaconal funds for a rainy day? Shouldn't we go zero-based and trust the Lord that he'll provide along the way? We can have a lot of questions when it comes to how to show generous mercy as a church. Our three GMs in our mission statement are applicational ways that we joyfully love God and others. Gracious means, generous mercy, global mission. When I think of love in the church context, I tend to think of one of my dad's general principles for ministry. He himself came from a mainline tradition into a fundamentalist group, and that culture is rooted in who deserves what and spiritual and relational stinginess that can easily manipulate folks in church and community. And my dad would say this: if we're going to err, we're going to err on the side of love. So as those questions come, are we doing too much? Are we not doing enough? Where should the line be drawn? If we're going to err, let's err on the side of love, on the side of generous mercy. And today, as we use this text again, this time to meditate on the Samaritan's generous mercy, we will find at the end of it all, verse 37, where we find this lawyer pointing to the Samaritan as the true neighbor, showing this man mercy, and Jesus saying to that lawyer, "You go and do likewise." So that we're at least somewhat on the same page, mercy can be seen as compassion toward those who are in misery. It might be eternal misery would be the extent, and that's God's mercy to us. It might be a temporary misery, but seeking to relieve that misery in someone's life is what mercy is. We see this hand in hand with grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve in a positive way, on top of our sinfulness or our lack of accomplishment, whatever it might be, that someone goes over and above what we deserve. That would be an idea, a picture for grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve in a negative way. We think of the term deserve. What do we really deserve? Those poor souls who sit in my office and say, "I don't deserve this." And I say, "You're right, you don't. You deserve hell. This is actually going a lot better than what you deserve." As we think about relieving ministry, relieving misery, as we think about compassion, we are commanded, "You go and do likewise." And this is in a context here in the parable of the Good Samaritan of a cross-cultural, hate-filled reality. For further context for us as believers in the context in which we show mercy, we read in Galatians 6, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, Paul is giving here a real cocktail of issues. There's pastoral pay, which this sermon is not about. There's sowing and reaping. There's flesh and spirit. There's diligence and perseverance and doing good. And the flow of this is if you're being taught the word, part of your lived application of that word is doing good to people around you, to everyone. To everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, especially signals priority, not exclusivity. It's like unto the larger catechism statement about the means of grace, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the word sacraments and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. It is not only the public reading and preaching of the word, only the sacraments and only prayer. It is especially those things. Things like Sunday school and lift groups and higher ed and just fellowshipping together as Christians, all the one anothering that we're called to, all of those things are effectual as well. But out of all those things that Christ has commanded us to do, especially those things, it's not exclusivity, it's a priority here. So we are commanded to do this to everyone, especially fellow believers, but we are to do it. We are to do it. Now, intentional mercy ministry for some can be like public worship for others. What do I mean by that? There are those who don't like what the church does, so they claim to do it on their own. But do they? When folks tell me that they worship God on the golf course or on a nature hike or at the beach or doing exercise. Now, I can say maybe doing exercise because I know that sometimes I never feel more like I'm about to meet Jesus than when I'm doing exercise. But when they say that, I respond, oh, awesome. Can you show me the liturgy you use for that? Can I hear what God has been specifically teaching you as his child from his word through that worship you're doing on the beach, on the golf course, in the gym? Oh. We might ask the same of those whose dander is up regarding the church's mercy ministry. Can I see what you are doing to help everyone around you? What way are you serving the widows, making sure they get their daily allotment of food, as we see in Acts? What are you doing to cure the homeless or unhousedness problem? And whatever you call it, people are living outside. What are you personally doing to fix that? At the end of the day, we're called to private worship and public worship. And we're called to be merciful personally and corporately. We're commanded to. Not just to those outside the church, for any who might get offended that we take care of our own only. And not just for those inside the church who might start to think of mercy in terms of who actually deserves the help that we could give. We're commanded to do it. To everyone. We're commanded to do it. And we're commanded by Christ in this 10th chapter of Luke's gospel to go and do likewise. So we want to pause today and meditate on the extremity of the reality of the mercy that the Samaritan gives to this one who is beaten and left for dead along the road. And when we feel like we're doing too much, being too generous, that's when we can feel like we're in error, like we're being poor stewards, like we're not handling things the way we should, like we're making a mistake. Let's consider how generous the Samaritan's mercy was, how much he was willing to put himself out in, by my count, 9 ways. And so I'll get to use one of my favorite words today, ninthly. All the ways that he sought to relieve the misery of this one who, it is not imposing on the text to say, most likely hated him and would rather have seen him dead. One of the reasons you had traveled the way he was traveling, a very dangerous route, was to avoid Samaria, to cut out and around and not have to go through. So let's look at these nine ways. Firstly, as we come to verse 33, we say a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him. That introduces a mental component to see. In our house, sometimes you'll hear the question, by sometimes I mean every day, you will hear the question, did you not see the dirty dishes? Oh, I saw them. But we're not really actually asking, did you see the dirty dishes? We're saying, did you observe them in such a way that you were moved in your soul and compelled to do something about the dirty dishes? He saw him. He allowed this man beaten and left for dead to take up mental space. Then he was moved. Secondly, he had compassion. That's allowing this man to take up emotional space in his life. We can't go moment by moment having our hearts broken by everything we see around us. But friends, there are some things in this world that should break our hearts. And it's one thing to interact with them on a cognitive level, to see them and know something should be done about that. It's another thing to be moved in our souls, to have compassion for those who are struggling in such deep and sometimes dark ways. This is one of the wonderful things to observe in our body here, is the awareness of what others are going through in their day-to-day life and their struggles, and the compassion that we have for one another is an absolute blessing. Thirdly, he didn't just see him, he didn't just have compassion. Oh, that's horrible. What did he do next? He went to him. He moved toward him. He allowed this man to not just take up mental space in his life, not just to take up emotional space in his life, but to actually take up physical space in his life. He went to him. This is completely opposed to what the religious leaders did, who moved away from him. Now, we can have a very immediate application in church fellowship in this point. And that is when someone new to New Life comes in the door, and we get excited. Yes, we have a new person visiting with us today, and perhaps some of you, this is your first time with us, and we say, welcome. We're glad you are here. And then we start talking to them, and we find out, oh, they've got a lot of struggles going on. And we have to pause and ask ourselves in that moment, am I going to move away from them, or am I going to move toward them? If all that I believe about God's providence and his sovereignty and his directing of actions of even nations, let alone persons, is true, when I see the struggles that in the lives of those whom God brings into our circle of fellowship, am I going to submit to that providence in such a way that I move toward that person to bring mercy? And am I going to keep doing it consistently, even if they don't respond the way I think they should. Or I find out, oh, it's actually way worse than I thought it was on that first conversation. Will I continue to move toward them? Or will I allow myself to be robbed of the opportunity for mercy ministry and just move myself away from them? So the Samaritan allows this man, beaten, left for dead, to take up mental space, emotional space, physical space. Fourthly, he takes up chronological space. He actually gives his time to this. How do we see this? He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Many here among us who have operated in the medical field on some level, either doctor or nurse or something, when someone comes into the ER, my own Aunt Beth was worked for over 50 years in an emergency room context before she retired. Someone comes in beaten, left for dead. It takes a while to bind up the wounds. Pouring on what would have been a medicinal cocktail of oil and wine in this moment to meet the particular needs of what was going on that part of the body. This took time. And he took the time to bind up the wounds of the one whom God had brought into his life. Time is a very precious commodity, especially in our day. And probably every generation can say that. The more tools we have to save time, the less time we seem to have. And friends, people take time. Are we willing to give of that resource to bind up wounds, to pour on the oil and wine that God has given us in the Spirit and in the means of grace, to minister mercy to those who are hurting around us? Fifthly, he was put out in a resourceful way. He sets the man on his own animal. I don't like it when sweaty basketball players get into my car. How quick would I be to throw a bloody body in there? But this man, the Samaritan, takes this man and lays him on his own animal. He is using what is rightfully his to bring this man to a point of care. What resources have you been given individually? And I'm not just speaking necessarily financially, but what gifts has God given you that are a resource to the church, are meant to be a resource to the church or in your neighborhood, maybe even in your own home, to meet the needs of those around you, to show mercy to them? Sixthly, then he brings him to an inn. Now, in a certain way, this whole moment has been inconvenient. I don't think it's necessarily specifically gender related, but I think the men can relate to being on a road trip and passing certain cars or semis, and then you no sooner get past them, and you hear from the back seat, I need to use a restroom. And so you pull off at the next rest area, and as the family goes in, you stand there, and you watch, I will meet you again down the road. I will conquer you one more time, right? The inconvenience of stopping when you hadn't planned on stopping, He brings him to an inn. He goes out of his way. So far, everything that's been done has been on the way in which he was going. But now he's going out of his way. He is altering plans in an even more significant way to tend to him. Around the office or in seminary classes, I tell staff, I tell interns, I tell students, have vision, have goals, but understand all of that takes an immediate backseat to people. And those of you who know me well know that I have vision, I have goals, I have things I want to accomplish, but none of those are as important as the people to whom I am called to minister to. And that can be a fleshly struggle at times. I'll just be honest with you. But here, this man on a trip, he has a destination, he's going somewhere, he has stopped on the way, and now he's going out of the way. How quick are we to be willing to change plans to meet the need of one whom God introduces into our schedule that we weren't expecting? And seventhly, as he takes him to that inn, he took care of him. He tended to him. This is a very personal putting out. Now, the eighth point is he hires the innkeeper, and that brings in a financial component, but before he hires someone else to do the work, he doesn't just cut a check, as we might say. He labors to meet the needs of this man as best he can. And then there's the financial expenditure. Mercy ministry can cost money. And this man puts out significant financial cost to meet the needs and makes promise to pay whatever it takes to nurse this man back to health. Which brings us then to the ninth thing, that ultimate inconvenience of having to come back that way. Almost as painful as I need to use the restroom is, oh, I forgot at the house. Oh. How much did that cost? Can we buy it where we're going? What do we need to do here? To turn around and go back, that seems even a greater inconvenience. But this man returned to the inn to make sure all of the needs of this man were met. And remember, this is a man who most likely would use the health that he was being ministered to hate him in return. Or at least he would have previously. Hopefully, Jewish-Samaritan relations were made better through this experience. So he saw him, there's that mental component. He had compassion, that emotional component. He went to him, that physical component. He took time, that chronological component, to bind up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The resources, setting him on his own animal, the inconvenience of bringing him to the inn, that personal energy of taking care of him, that financial component of hiring the innkeeper to care for him, and then that even greater inconvenience of having to return to make sure everything is covered and dealt with, fulfilling his promise to come back. Now, not every mercy situation will involve all of these, and the deacon said, thank the Lord, right? Because this is where they live on a daily basis, is helping to meet mercy needs of the congregation and somewhat in the community. Not every mercy situation will involve all of these. I've not tried to create for you today a 9-point checklist for everything you must do for this to be called mercy ministry. That's not what I'm doing. What I am trying to do is cause us to, if Jesus says, go and do likewise, what is the likewise that Jesus is calling us to? What is the potentiality of the likewise that Jesus is calling us to in a ministry of mercy? Not every situation will involve all of these, but we need to prepare and steady our souls for the reality that might come as we seek to minister in merciful ways to those whom God brings into our schedule day to day. How are we able to do this as God's people? Well, these 9 points are also wonderful points to consider in the mercy that we have received from Christ. That's how we're able to do this, because we're not doing it on our own. We're not doing this to garner favor with God. We are doing it because we have had mercy ministered to us through the living Savior, who saw us, who had compassion on us, who came to us, who binds up our wounds, pouring on the oil of the Spirit and the wine of His grace, who has used eternal resources, setting on Himself all of our sins, who has brought us into a place where we might be ministered to, where we might be cared for, providing everything that is needed for our complete healing in Him. And then He has promised to come back. He has promised to return, to come back and bring to completion all that He has promised to us in the gospel. I just want to close with an encouragement for you from what I have seen, and not just me, but some folks who don't even know Jesus have seen. And that is a congregation loving our dear, broken sister, Rachel. Last night was a rough night for me, because I've never been so tempted to change the text and the message in the 11th hour, as it were. And in coming weeks, I probably will be handling some texts on preparing to die and dying well and dying young. This is a painful moment for us as a church. It's okay to admit that. You are praying so diligently for Rachel. You are praying so diligently for Peter and Aria and the Haases and the Thompsons. But it's also okay to admit that part of our body is being ripped from us. And so many of you, as time has allowed, have come up to that hospital to visit her, and it's been beautiful. It's been absolutely beautiful to see the mercy and the care and the love for this young woman. And in case you're thinking that I have a secret stash of note cards somewhere with the answer on it as to why God is allowing this right now, I don't. but I do know Christ promises to us that in some way we will see Christ praised. We will see the kingdom enlarged. We will see other souls ministered to because of this deep, painful moment of losing what for most of us is our little sister. For some of you, your good friend and fellow sibling in the kingdom. And for some of you, your good friend's mommy. New Life, thank you for being a congregation that sees and has compassion and takes the steps that are needed to show mercy to those who are hurting in such great pain. May God continue to use us to bless others, to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted in Christ Jesus. Please stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you. When Christ tells us to go and do likewise, he has already provided all that we need to accomplish that obedience to his command. And not only has he done all that's needed, he has done that in such a way that it is applied to us, having given us new hearts, having given us eyes to see, hearts that beat after God, hands ready to serve. Continue, Lord, to bless your people so that we might bless others. And Father, use us to lift up those who are in deep, dark pits of pain, even of death. May we be generous in comforting others with the comfort with which we have been comforted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together.